When you think of water, what comes to mind? Perhaps you're reminded of your lake cabin or your last vacation. Perhaps your mind travels to your boat or to a swim meet, or maybe that day you almost drowned in the swimming pool in sixth grade. My recollections of water are ambivalent. As a child, I learned that water was a precious commodity until I was 4 years old when my 20-something-year-old parents installed plumbing in our old farmhouse. They would haul in buckets of water from the well, heat them on the stove, and pour them into a giant tub for bathing. Being the youngest, I always got to go first. Those were fun memories, at least for me. But when I was 17, the undercurrent at Lake Hoskins pulled Gloria, my school bus seatmate, down, down deep, and only the strongest swimmer in our school was able to retrieve her. 30 minutes later, dead. That day, I learned that while water was precious, it could also be pernicious. And my relationship with water got muddied even further as a missionary. Despite the water purification system in our apartment and the fact that we boiled any water that we planned to drink, we repeatedly contracted Giardia, a nasty waterborne parasite. And I discovered that water, so very essential to health, could also make me violently ill. As the Christian family, we know that our history with water is equally varied. We review our family history with water every time we baptize when we say the flood prayer. We recall how God condemned the unbelieving through the flood, except for Noah and his family. We're reminded how hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his hosts drowned in the Red Sea, yet Israel was led through the water to dry ground. And finally, we arrive at where we are today as we remember the baptism of our Lord, in which God sanctified and instituted all waters to be a lavish washing away of sin. But if we're honest, today's gospel reading is rather odd. Given all of the pageantry of Christmas at the beginning of Luke's gospel and Jesus' ancestry at the beginning of Matthew's and the cosmic wonder at the beginning of John's, Mark's gospel strangely cuts straight to the chase. Mark chapter 1. No magi, no star, no barn, no angels, no shepherd, no Mary, no Joseph, not a single piece of straw. We read, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And no sooner does Jesus get washed and receive his divine compliment when he's rushed out into the wilderness. Truth be told, this passage has raised more questions among theologians than it has provided answers. First of all, if Jesus was sinless, why was he baptized? And did the bystanders hear the voice from heaven, or was that for Jesus' ears only? And just what had Jesus done to curry such divine favor so soon? After all, we're only 9 verses into Mark's gospel. But perhaps it's this final question which is the key to understanding this event and its importance for us. What had Jesus done to deserve God's blessing? According to Mark, nothing. And that's the point. Tish Warren writes, "This one who is worthy of worship and glory and fanfare had spent decades in obscurity and ordinariness. This God, this incarnate God, spent his days quietly, a man who went to work, got sleepy, lived a pedestrian life among average, ordinary people. And Jesus emerges from the waters, still a commoner, wet and messy-haired. And he is eternally loved by the Father. He loved others, he healed others, he preached, taught, rebuked, and redeemed, not in order to gain the Father's approval, but out of certainty of his Father's love. Now, that's the key, and so I'm going to repeat it. He did all of those things not in order to get God's approval, but because he had been assured of God's blessing and love. And this, regardless of your recollections, either good or bad, about water, this is where water changes our lives. Baptism is the first word of grace that the church says over us. As Christians, we awake each morning as those who are baptized. Each morning, we are united with Christ and approval of God is spoken over us. We are marked with our first waking moment by an identity that we have done absolutely nothing to receive. And like Jesus, who lived a large part of his life in relative obscurity, we trudge on into our world's call to live the life that is right in front of us. The life where marriages struggle, where we aren't living as we once hoped we might, where we have to pack school lunches for our kids, or launder our masks, or have back pain. The life where we worry about those who we love, or struggle to get along with our neighbors, or the life in which we grieve or wait. And in the midst of our very ordinary lives, before we can do anything to earn it, God's divine compliment, first delivered to us in baptism, resounds over us. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Now, I might just end this sermon there, except that I'm writing this early Thursday morning and I've just awakened to news reports from our capital which make my blood run cold. What in heaven's name does the baptism of our Lord have to do with that? Can God possibly be looking down on our nation's chaos, which has reverberated around the world, and still be saying, "With you, I am well pleased"? With questions like these, we must return to and search the scriptures. And I believe our gospel writer Mark does give us a clue. Mark writes, "The heavens were torn apart." The heavens weren't merely opened, they were torn. The Greek word for torn is schizo, as in schism or schizophrenia. Mark was not being careless when he chose that word. He was remembering the prophet Isaiah who cried to God, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, and to make the nations tremble at your presence." The heavens were torn apart, and with Jesus entering into the wilderness of our lives, this world would never be the same again. Friends in Christ, the torn place is where God comes through. From the days that the heavens were torn, Jesus began tearing apart the images of what we thought a Messiah should be. He began tearing apart the social fabric which separates the rich from the poor. He began breaking through the laws which had become rigid and calcified. He began breaking into hearts that had become stone cold. And he began destroying the chains that hold us in Satan's prison. And at the end of his life, when Jesus hung on a cross between life and death, the temple curtain was torn in two, just as the heavens had been torn open. And in the face of such total horror, the least likely of all, a Roman centurion said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Friends in Christ, the nation, the fabric of our nation has been torn. News commentators from both sides of the aisle are promoting images of a never-ending schism, eternal partisanship, a doomed economy. And to a certain degree, they are right. Humanity is broken, and in this lifetime, will always be broken. But dear friends, Mark, in this most unusual story, reminds us of this. While the torn places will always be there, God will always be in it. And in those places, we will hear God say once again, "You are my beloved child." Amen.